Let's get then tonight to our first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. So first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and we begin with verse 22. So first Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Well, we hope to consider from verses 22 into chapter 2 to verse 5 of chapter 2. And our subject is the nature of spiritual growth. The nature of spiritual growth. A very, very helpful thought there. But last week, you remember, we considered the motivations for holiness and love. Those things that God is giving us to encourage us to pursue holiness and love. You remember we spoke about the fact that God himself lays the foundation in the heart. If God doesn't work in the heart, it's not possible for anyone to grow in holiness. In fact, all we will have is a kind of a Pharisee kind of a moral attitude. True holiness, we saw last week, involves separation from the world and all that displeases God, and a wholehearted devotion to him, and that habitually. We will fail sometimes, sadly, but that becomes the purpose of our lives. We set our faces upon wanting to please the Lord in all things and always. So God himself must lay the foundation, and Apostle Peter tells us that God has laid that foundation by giving us the new heart. He gave us the new heart at conversion. And you will see that this runs through Peter's epistle. He mentions this time and again, this work of God in the heart, in qualifying us, making us fit to live those worthy lives. And he used the word that we're begotten of God, so God gave birth to us, as it were, by his Spirit, so that he gave us the grace to please him. We also have the inheritance set before us, so that whilst we want to please the Lord, if this world should dislike us and reject us, and the Bible tells us this would happen, we can still draw encouragement that we have a better portion, rather, in heaven, because the Lord himself will be with us. And, you know, we spoke about that last week. What a noble thing it is for us that we have God's own character set before us. We are called to reflect him. It is such an honor that we who were once sinners, really groveling in sin and rebellion, can now have our hearts set upon imitating God. And that's the call to holiness, because he said that because God is holy, we should be holy also. See, bringing us, we will never be gods, we should never be careful. The essence of God is never communicated to any creature, not possible. Only God is self-existent. Only God is everywhere present. Only God is all-powerful. And only God is sovereign. These things will never be communicated. Even in glory, when we are made perfect, we'll have a perfection of God's nature, but never his essence. So it is what we normally call his moral attribute or his communicable attribute that we share. We can grow in holiness. We can grow to become patient people, gracious people, kind-hearted persons, like our Lord Jesus Christ, grow progressively toward that. And our study was that our God himself has given us the motivation in fixing our hearts on that. So my dear friends, you see, only the Spirit of the Lord can incline our hearts to that. Our discussion tonight would let us touch on that again. We should always remember that this is one of the reasons why, dear friends, again, at least there are two places in our study tonight that will let me emphasize that again. That is one of the reasons why the greatest good we can do to anybody is to truly encourage them, bring them to the Lord, to know him for themselves. And really strive with all our worth to challenge them to seek the Lord himself and find him. Because if the Lord himself doesn't change them, and his own Spirit doesn't dwell in their hearts, which we have no power to do, it is only God's work, then everything we would want them to do would be vain. You can't get them to obey the Lord. You can't get them to submit to Scripture. They won't. Because human nature is rebellious. It doesn't submit to God. Romans chapter 8 tells us. And so, it's so important that we let people realize that God himself must lay the foundation Otherwise, everything else is useless. And that foundation is when, by that grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come as needy sinners, seeing our sinfulness with grief and sorrow, we cast ourselves upon Him, trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary, throwing away all self-confidence and all trust in ourselves or in our good, and looking to Christ only and what He did. And that if we are sincere, that's the condition always. If we are sincere in our trust in the Savior, He promises to wash away our sins and then put in us a new nature. His Holy Spirit will come to dwell in our hearts and to incline our hearts to obedience. Incline our hearts to want to follow Him. And that's what lays the foundation. And remember, the apostle also said that, remember, our Father, God in heaven, is both a Father and a Judge. So, you cannot be loose. We cannot accept loose living. I think I don't want to spend time really on what we had discussed last week too much like this. Remember we said last week that, you know, you really cannot, no Christian should look at himself and say, you know, I'm a strict person. Because the truth is, every genuine Christian has to be a strict person. Because obedience to God has to be exact. And if you're living in obedience to God, your life will be exact. And so, the world looking at you will think that you are strict. Because you are under orders. You are under God's orders. And you want to submit and obey to you. In fact, if you are not a strict person, then you are not an obedient Christian. You live by convenience. When it's convenient, you seem to obey God. When it's not convenient, you simply compromise. You see? And so, my dear friends, Apostle Peter, would that touch on that? So, we have our Father. God is our Father as well as a Judge. He would not let us go if we are rebellious against Him. Now, my dear friends, let's get to tonight's study. The nature of spiritual growth. And we start in verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Last week I wanted to discuss this under those motivations for love, because same motivations for holiness and love. But it falls beautifully also under the discussion of our spiritual growth. Seeing, so it's drawing our attention to something that has already happened. Seeing ye have purified your souls. Now, we know the purging of our souls is done by the Lord, because the verses before that tells us clearly, but because it is our experience, the Lord did it in our hearts, and we know it, and bear witness to that, He speaks of it as if we did it, but it means you have received this purifying of the soul. That's what it means. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, what is it that made us obey the truth? He says, through the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's work who brought us to obey that truth. And so, He draws our minds once again to that. Remember, dear friends, look at verse 2. We saw that there. Look at back in verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So, who is it that moved us to obedience? It is the Holy Spirit. What kind of obedience is this? It begins with a fundamental obedience of the gospel. We obey the gospel invitation. We heard the gospel's invitation to repent and trust in the Savior. And we obeyed. And we are also given a heart inclined to be obedient also. And it is the work of the Spirit, He assures us. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Any truly born again Christian genuinely love genuine Christians. Genuinely love other Christians. And he says, he brings us, the Holy Spirit works in us, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Genuine love. Our love is not pretended. We are not people merely smiling with people and saying all the hallelujahs, and yet in our hearts we bear all this kind of bitterness and all this kind of grudge. Well, that would be a shame. But, you know, once again, genuine love for the brethren is only possible because the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to value our brethren and to empty us of our pride. One of the things that stands in the way of genuine love is our personal pride, you see. and the Spirit of the Lord will surely, who brought us to the Savior, wept in our hearts to come to the Savior, wept to deal with us. So we have this grace of unfailing. Remember, 1 John chapter 4 tells us, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. So loving genuine Christians is an evidence that I'm a born-again Christian. Not simply wanting to be among Christians, but truly treasuring them, valuing them. You find yourself bonding to them. And you find a separation between you and worldliness. And the strange thing is that sometimes even your own siblings, if they are not converted, you wouldn't be that close. You'd be more closer to a child of God than that sibling. You know why? Because the blood that bonds the two of you is far more stronger than that of your parents. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the wonderful thing about conversion. So we have unfeigned love. Dear friends, we have to constantly examine our hearts. Am I genuine in my love for the brethren? Am I truly interested in them? One of the powerful tests, we will read that in our faith, we'll speak about that more in our chapter 2, verse 5, is that grace to intercede for them and to bring them before the Lord much and to long above all that they please the Lord. My dear friends, if our love for people doesn't desire above all that they please the Lord, it's a carnal love. And it's not that love that the Holy Spirit works in us. We want our friends, remember Hebrews chapter 10, we want to stir one another to love and to good works. It tells us. And so if our love for people is genuine, remember once again 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that genuine love will never take delight in evil. You cannot say, well, this is my friend, this is my Christian brother, and I seem to be really slipping all the more into lies and perhaps our quick temper and things like those, and I'm not alarmed. He's still my close friend, and I'm not telling him anything, and I'm not crying to God on his behalf. It cannot be genuine love, because this love wrought by the Spirit in the heart is intended to glorify God first, you see. And so that's how unfeigned love, unpretended love is, because he seeks the true well-being of the other. And so it pursues that. See, now the Spirit is witnessing us, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Stay it up. Make sure this is always growing. The Holy Spirit lays the foundation there, puts the seeds there. It is our duty to stay it. And you stay it constantly. He would come to chapter 2 and give us a number of things, which I will speak a little more about later. So we have to stay that love. So that it grows into flames, and we love the Lord's people with a pure heart fervently, with a heart that really has no intentions whatever of evil. We may offend one another, but our offense toward one another should have come by kind of an accident or some kind of weakness. It must never come because we deliberately plotted something wicked. You cannot imagine this happening among the Lord's people. That is such a shame. You see, that's why among the Lord's people you cannot deliberately scheme to deceive a brother, take advantage of a brother, things like those. You can't do that. You will grieve the Spirit, and you would know it, that is withdrawn, is influence in our hearts. I would have to really bow before the Lord in great repentance to have him near us again. And so, my dear friend, so it's with a pure heart fervently. And then, 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and endureth forever. You remember that the idea of our spiritual birth has been repeated a number of times in this chapter. He says that we've been born again. Remember, he said that in verse 3, to look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. You see, begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at verse 18. You have a similar thing. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father. So you have the same blessing spoken of in various ways, and now he tells us being born again. We are born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. It is the word of God which is incorruptible. God used this word. Friends, this is why churches, if they are true to the Lord, must only be teaching from the word. And again, I'll be stressing that, believe me, my dear friends, sometimes, you know, of course, as a preacher, I often say that, you know, how else do you think you can do anybody good? You think you are clever? You think you have wonderful ideas of your own? Come on, throw that away. That which can build people up is the word of God, and that only. Oh, if we knew the nature of human heart, that nothing can move it, nothing can change it, nothing can affect it, truly God would. Except God's own word, then we wouldn't attempt using any other means. If you want people to be attracted to you as a person and become a kind of a figure, a hero, an icon for them, go ahead and do it and promote your ideas. And of course, if you attempt to do that in God's name, God will strike us down. Because you can't do that. Leave the politicians to do that. But we supposed to only teach from His Word. Because, dear friends, the fact is, it is only God's Word that abides forever. Look at the contrast. He does a very beautiful comparison. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 to 8. In fact, from verse 24 to the first part of 25 are all from Isaiah, prophet Isaiah chapter 40. For all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Everybody will perish. Everybody will pass away. Heaven and earth itself will pass away. But my word shall never pass away, said the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? And so, this is the Apostle Paul reminding them. You were born again with, not with a corruptible seed, but with the very word of God. It's God's word that worked in your souls to bring you to salvation, to be born again of God, and to know that spiritual blessing. And this word only is the one that abides forever. It is ever living. The word of God is always powerful and alive. Amazingly, Satan knows this very well. He labors over time to make sure we can say all kinds of things without really drawing from the word. Because he's very happy with that. He knows that, well, that wouldn't go anywhere. But so, if we would keep ourselves only to the word, then he knows that he's in trouble. And so he does everything to make us not Bible-centered, even as churches. And he will win. But only God's word lives forever. Lives in the sense that it always is, as the Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4 says, always active, always powerful, always working in hearts, always bringing about spiritual life because the Holy Spirit uses it. And abides forever. It will always be there. It will forever be there. In heaven, the word of God, of course, will be fully reflected in our dear Savior. And so it will be there. And so, but all men will pass away. Verse 25, by the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So the sufficiency of the gospel. The sufficiency of the gospel is that which we preach to. This is what endures forever. My dear friend, we will never grow spiritually unless we are persuaded all I need to feed upon is the word. Is the word. Never be tired of that. You can feed and feed and feed and feed again, and you will never exhaust it. It endures forever. Sufficiency of the gospel. Well, people are saying that, you know, preaching has become outdated. Let's bring in the choreographies. and the dramas and all these kind of things to entertain people. Well, once again, you see always what human beings do. Human beings will always trust something else more than the Word of God. It's our biggest temptation. Remember, when Satan came to tempt our first parents, they say, has God really said? You see, it's pouring scorn on what God has said. So that what God has said was not going to be sufficient. They must try something else, my dear friends. And so, only the Word of God. Some people say, okay, you do want to run the Sunday school? These are children. Let them do their play act and all these kind of things. If you sit them down and you give them the solid word, they will be bored to sleep. Well, of course, we have to do our very best to try and use visual aids explain things as simply as we can. But whatever it is, it should be the Word only that we draw from. Only that. Because that's only what God has ordained. He's ordained preaching, says the apostle. And so, well, if you are play down preaching and it want to exalt something else, you are your own. You cannot be sure of the Lord's promise of blessing that effort. And so, and this word, which will endure forever, is that which you heard when you heard the gospel. And so, that when we say the gospel, is that message of God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing in spiritual growth is that there should be that sincere drawing from the Word. We must see ourselves always drawing from the Word. Dear friends, what is our reading like? What is our reading of the Word like? Each one of us must challenge ourselves. How am I faithfully reading the Word each day? Do I go by days without reading the Scriptures? That wouldn't be normal. We must see ourselves reading this. And dear friends, do you strive that in everything you try to find solutions only from Scripture? So what comes to your mind first is, what scriptural principle throws light on the situation? Or do you simply get up and just go on with any idea at all? To draw from Scripture means in all things we strive to see some scriptural principle to regulate that. Okay, so that's the first part. And then there's something else for spiritual growth. There's a negative part and a positive part. The negative part is in chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, because of this gospel preached to you, and the new birth you've received, verse 23, wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. This is quite a searching list, because the apostle touches on a number of things we really must fight against and strive that they don't dominate our lives. Laying aside all malice. In fact, the word translated malice literally means badness, to be so bad in the sense that you may wish people evil. That's how bad it is. A malicious person really wishes that something evil has happened to somebody. Maybe he doesn't like the person or whatever. He wishes that something ill has happened to the person. Throw all that away. Lay that aside. All this badness, this attitude of delighting in other people's harm. All malice and all guile, all trickery, craft. We should be so open and genuine people. My dear friend, this is one of our wonderful badges as a Christian. We should be so genuine. We should, dear friends, it is common. It is because we do not realize how serious it is that we have all learned to tell lies easily. Lies are everywhere. And its various forms, excuses, forgeries, pretenses, cover-ups, all these things are there. Oh, my dear friends, I wish that were mine. Theme alone would have explored a number of texts. People don't realize that if a Christian deliberately doesn't keep his word, he's a liar. He says, I will do this. And he said it frequently. He simply said it. He wanted to say that to excuse himself to free himself of something. It's a sin. We should be people of our word. so that we don't rush to give promises, we don't rush to say things, so that this is what made Christian people to be regarded as serious people in the past. We've lost it. Everybody knew that brother said it, he meant it. Because we'd be wholly committed to the... Remember that? Proverbs says that Apostle Paul puts himself as an example in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Our friends, all kinds of guile, all subtlety. These days we are told that even pastors play tricks on their members. Oh dear, oh dear. So the pastors are, you know, throwing forward something that the church should be doing because he has something he himself wants to gain out of that. This is quite a shame, dear friends. But we throw away all doubt. We be such genuine people, open people. It means that if we failed, if we sinned, we don't cover that up and behave as if nothing has happened. It means that we face up to what we've done wrong. And we seek mercy at the hands of the Lord. Throw away all guile and all hypocrisy, which is a twin sin. It's, you know, hypocrisy means to pretend to be what you are not. One of the things that always has fascinated me, haven't you seen many young persons like that? I don't know whether it's balm is everywhere. This is a kind of a Ghanaian attitude or something. You can find a young man, probably, I should be fair to them, not everyone of them will have wrong motives. So I've had some with wrong motives before. Maybe he has, he may have friends maybe in a community, say in a corner, he has some friends here, and maybe they are all hustlers, and they come there to play draft or something like this. And then he goes to visit an auntie, maybe an auntie in Tema, something like that. And auntie gives him his 4x4 to go and buy something at Legon. And then he makes sure he passes here, you know, as he said, with a 7 on the windows. And he passes this, and all the friends see him. And he gets down from the vehicle, sits on it as if it's his own, you know, and he talks all these big things. And all the while, it's not his. What shames me is that after he's returned that vehicle, next thing he will come walking in. So whom did you impress? The only one that momentary impression, I think I saw, it's so terrible, isn't it? Only momentary impression. I want to impress that I drive 4x4. Next thing you see me walking, I don't even have a bicycle or anything like that. You know, well, we don't want to put up any of that. Of course, I don't mean that you don't have to take your auntie's car if you sent you something like that. I don't mean that. But we don't want mere impressions. Mere impressions. We want to be genuine people. We are not actors. We say and do things because we truly believe them. Dear friend, this is one of the things that can happen to us. It can happen in the worship of the Lord. We can go through the motions of worship and yet we don't mean it. I'm not lifting up my heart to the Lord. Dear friend, if we become hypocritical, we've lost everything. Because how can a hypocrite lift up his heart to the Lord? He can't. Everything he's doing is an act. He's acting it out. He doesn't mean it. It's not genuine. Why should Almighty God receive it? You see. And so friends, so Peter says we should put this aside too. So put aside the malice and all the trickery and the subtlety, and then the hypocrisies and envies where we grieve with other people's advantages. We are sad that somebody has some advantages or whatever. And put that away as well. And all evil speakers, all kinds of unkind words against people. We should always speak the truth. If something is negative, we wouldn't polish it up. But we should be careful that we're not doing it because we are delighted in running people down. We should never. And so evil speakings must go. James tells us that he that speaks evil of his brethren doesn't live in submission of the word of God. It includes all kinds of gossip. When we lack speaking negative things only, especially when they're not true, behind people's back. You know the rule in the church? that if we know something is wrong with somebody, we only tell those persons the Lord has given authority to do something about that. Don't go passing it on to your friend. Your friend can't do anything about that. In the church, if it's in the home, it will be the parents. If it is in the office, it will be the authorities. If it's in the, of course, in the church, it's the church officers. So we don't go really whispering about people, about all kinds of things. So we put aside these things. And then, verse 2, this is what we do. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Don't think that this passage means that all those he's writing to are new converts. That's not what he means. He's using the picture, the illustration of new babies who desire naturally the milk of their parents. Because he told us at the beginning that he's writing to the entire churches in Bithynia, in Pontus, and other places. So it's not implying that all those persons there will be new converts. Of course, that would be reasonable to think. So as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. In fact, the Greek is this. Desire the sincere word, which is milk. So that's the illustration. Desire the sincere word, because that word is milk. Okay? The calcified, because it's the older construction, that's why it makes it a bit cumbersome. But as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So be like a baby. A baby desires only milk. Milk from his parents. Now they tell us that the child needs their mother's milk for at least 6 months, isn't it? And then continue for perhaps even up to 2 years or something like that with something else added. So like babies that desire milk, we should only desire the word. That's what we should always desire. Go to church and say, let not that preacher tell me anything except that which is drawing from the word. Friends, it's quite surprising. I was thinking of this and I find it quite surprising. You know, everybody goes to his doctor and you expect the doctor to tell you truthfully what he believes is wrong with you, isn't it? Who expects his doctor to tell him a lie? Or at least pamper him or her? So that if you really have some serious cancer, he says, okay, don't worry, it's only a small malaria. Nobody would like that. If you discover that, I think you rush into his consult room and then you may be very angry with the person. You go to your lawyer and you want him to tell you frankly, what are your chances in the case? Is this winnable? Do I have a case? Isn't it? You go to your teacher, the professor. You expect him to tell you the truth. If he doesn't, you would think that, oh, you want me to fail? You want me to fail my exams or something like that. It is only when it comes to the word of God and preachers that the Bible warns us that people want to be told only what their ears want to hear. Are you not surprised? I think I'm surprised. It's only when it comes to the word of God that people will not necessarily want you to tell them the truth. They would want you to tell them what their ears want to hear. And remember Apostle Paul warned that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. That preach the word. Preach whether people want to listen or not. Whether it's a good day or bad day, always preach. Sometimes rebuke, sometimes encourage, sometimes teach. Do everything the word tells you to do. Because people will not want to be listening to truth. They'd want you to tickle their ears. This is surprising, isn't it? You see how we are so much by nature really against God. Until the Lord himself turns our hearts to himself. And so when he says a desire that, he says, fix your desire upon the word. Let it be your motto. I do not want you to tell me anything of your opinion. Tell me only what the scripture teaches me. We often give this counsel if you're a new convert. And you may not know that much of scripture. If you went to somebody for counsel, watch and see whether he's drawing that from the word. He may do it badly, but at least is he attempting to draw from the word only? So as people who have been truly born, that's what it means. As newborn babies, as truly converted persons, like babies newly born, desire only the word. Look for the word only, because it is milk. Only that will feed our souls, dear friends. One of the reasons why we would have very weak Christians in this country is because Bible teaching, thorough Bible exposition is gone. And we are in danger. As you have Christians now in sensitive positions in the country, they do not have the strength of Scripture to hold them. And so they compromise easily and yield easily to all kinds of things. The truth is, without the word of God, we are all very weak. No one has strength in himself. We cannot fight Satan. We can't, dear friends, if we believe in ourselves and think that even if I don't study the Bible, even if I'm not reading it regularly, I am safe, then we say that Satan has really succeeded in deceiving us. We must study it every day. Read it every day. That's what we should be doing. Otherwise, we would grow weak. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. That's our only means of growth. That's our only means of growth in grace, if we would feed on the word, because that's our milk. That's our only milk, which we want to drink for our souls. Prosperity. Verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now he brings in another encouragement. If so be ye have proved that the Lord is gracious. The word that is translated gracious is quite interesting, because normally it's a word that is translated useful. In fact, it is a word that is translated in Luke chapter 5, verse 39. It's just translated better. Remember that parable that the Lord said that no one, after he's tasted wine, wants new. Because he always says the old is better. That's the word there. And so, sometimes we translate it kind. So the point is this. If you have truly proved the goodness of the Lord and his graciousness, if you have really come to realize that the Lord is better, then feed on his word. If you've come to prove that he only, for this statement draws from Psalm 34, taste and see, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you've truly come to taste it, my dear friends, one of the things that would encourage us to stick only to Scripture is to be brought again and again to see its superior wisdom. That far above anything, it's comforting counsels. It's safe truths. You can believe them. Rest your hopes upon them. And you know you are safe. If we have come to prove this, we would not want to go anywhere else. So put away the evil behavior. Feed on the word as milk. Then you will grow. If you are not willing to put away this behavior, look at the behavior he mentioned. All this behavior would be such that will be quickly confronted by a scripture. You wouldn't read much of scripture out, and this attitude will be confronted. For example, any genuine reader of the word quickly realizes that the Bible challenges your heart. It will not allow for mere outward forms. And so, if I want to be a hypocrite, and if I want to be a kind of a trickster, then, of course, I would make no progress at all spiritually. And so, have we tested and seen that the Lord is good? Then let's drink more. Let's drink more of the scripture milk. It seems to me that the older you grow, the more all opinions of men, it doesn't matter who they are, appear so small and petty. They appear, really, you wonder. Of late, one of the things that troubles me, and if I can share this with you, forgive me. Believe me, I never really set out to listen to some of this music, but sometimes, as I often mention, I'll be sitting in this bar from Cape Coast to Accra, and they'll be playing some of this worldly music. And then I'll tell them, let me listen to what they're saying there. You know, when you listen to that, what do you say? Why should any human being
draw pleasure from such nonsense? And if they do, that's what keeps them jumping and drawing their dreams and things like this. And there's all this rubbish. Rubbish played in their ears. You see, pity. Will any young person be listening to this rubbish and be delighted in that? And you pity such young persons. Well, I understand if the Lord hasn't saved me, perhaps I'm one of the number one enjoyers, by all means. But you see the difference. The more the word fills, the more you study. I always encourage young persons, those of you who are, let me say relatively, because they say everybody is young, isn't it? Those of you who are relatively younger, please can I urge you, give yourself to the reading of the word. Even if you do not know how to carry out any study at all, you give yourself to regular, consistent reading. Gradually, you find yourself studying it in some sort, because in your mind you'll be connecting the various parts you've read, and that's how you study in the Bible. And I can tell you, you will never regret that. As the years pass, you'll be so thankful. You'll be so glad you knew Scripture. Oh, dear friends, if you saw an elderly person, and sadly, because God says some people at old age, it happens, and you don't want to pity them as if it was, once they are Christians and God's children, we rejoice in that. But at the same time, you see them old, and they are confronted with all these big life issues, and they have no scriptural grasp to guide them. You actually pity them. And if they find themselves also in a church where the Bible isn't taught, oh, what a terrible situation it is. Dear friends, have we proved the Lord already in conversion? Was that not the word, that's what he said in chapter 1, verse 25? Was that not the word that was used to save us? Did we not feel the power of the word in our hearts at conversion? When we heard of the love of the Savior and we saw the sinfulness of sin and our hearts were convicted and saw a need of the Savior to wash us, did we not see the wonder of the gospel? No. So we've proved the Lord to some extent. Peter is saying, drink deeper. Keep on drinking, because that's your milk. That's what will keep us growing. Read the scriptures far more. We say, read it even far more than you read any other book. If you somehow you feel have a reading time, and you can divide that into three, give two of that to scripture. Only one to any other book. Because your insight into scripture will make you discerning enough about that book you're reading, whether it's acceptable or not. Read the scriptures. And the beautiful thing, I want to say this to encourage us. Friends, see, one of the beautiful things God has done is He's left the Bible so profound that anyone who has given himself a regular, frequent reading, it doesn't matter whatever degrees anybody holds, even if he claims to hold that in theology, will not be able to sway you. That's how God has left the Bible so profound. Because because as pastor, pastors do this, we are always reading theological materials. And I can tell you, the best ones, you know where they get their most powerful arguments? When there's all this kind of debate about this, their response will often be, and that's what will win the day. We say, no, read the passage. The passage actually said this. You're having all that discussion because you've forgotten what the passage actually said. And they win. And you realize that again and again. If they don't have the grasp of the text itself, whatever ideas they are struggling with, they get out of hand. So you see how God has done that? It's so amazing. We call the divine genius. For His word to be written in such a way The deeper person can go deeper and deeper, the simple-minded person can still be so famished that he cannot be this way by anyone. That's how God designed this Bible. Only keep reading, dear friends, and feed upon that, and we become so strong in ourselves by God's grace. Verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this from what he says in verse 4. Because verse 4 says, to whom coming? So to this Lord that you are coming, or to this Lord you've tasted, is the one you come to. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Remember, he's quoting from that passage in Psalm 108. So the Lord Jesus Christ is that stone that was disallowed, rejected of men. To whom you come, the Greek means you come regularly. It's a present continuous thing. To whom this Lord, you are always coming. Don't come today and leave it for a week and then come again. No. It is this Lord, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed of indeed of men, rejected him, but chosen of God and precious. He's precious to God and he's precious to us who are his. He was the rejected of men, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That was why they crucified him. That was why they ridiculed him when he was hanging on the cross, because they despised him and they rejected him. All of us do, because when we did not know him, we rejected him. Yet now we come to him. Dear friends, this should be true of each one of us. Is it true that we no longer reject him? And we truly come to him regularly? We are always at his feet, feeding on his word, seeking to mature only from his word, drawing all our understanding of life and all the ideas for decision making only from his word. He is the one we are always coming. He is the one that was rejected, but his Father had chosen him. He chose him before the foundation of the world, we are told. And he's precious to him, and he's precious to us. Verse 5, ye also, we who are come to him, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up a spiritual sacrifice, acceptable to God by Jesus. So this is my last text for tonight. But ye also, you believers gathered in these various communities, you are like lively stones being built up. What this means is this, that those who make up local churches might be people that have spiritual lives in themselves. They have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. They have contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that lively stone in verse 4. To whom coming as a living stone. And we also as lively stones, you see. We draw our life from the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's what we mean by regenerate church membership. We don't just receive people into membership simply because they've come for 10 years. We wish this would not happen, but it happens. People come, and they come as the Lord Jesus Christ warned. They come to listen, they come to sit down, but they don't listen. And so this is what this regenerate church membership means, that it's only those who have a testimony of having known forgiveness of sins and a new life put into them that can be accepted into the church's membership. There can be the broader congregation, everybody welcome, but the body itself, connected to Christ, are those who have a testimony of conversion. They've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We are lively, so not dead souls, we are alive. Dear friends, you know, this is one of the things I'm happy to say, that often nowadays I dare not generalize it. It is among the Baptists that keep it seriously. We say this is the reason why we do not believe in somebody, people having their names on the membership book of the churches, and yet they cannot be found anywhere. His name has been in it for 3 years now. Nobody knows where he is. We are always purging the membership list. Every member must be alive, part of the living work, If for some reason he has to move away, then he must find a church to settle in. And then he's no longer part of this body. To look our body there. We do not keep list of dead people. Or people who really have nothing at all to do with church anymore. You see, the church has to be a lively place. We all members striving to do something. Everyone striving to bear some burden. Everyone drawing, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Happy that he's a Christian. Happy above all that he is a servant. And the Lord may make him useful. This is what the church has to be. We are not just coming. We are lively stones. Stones that the Lord is using to build. He'll be laying one after the other, gradually building his house. Everybody, as far as we can judge it. But we know that the saints that in every, even the soundest church, may still have hypocrites in them, unfortunately. But we should not be, because we were not diligent. Some people will be so crafty, they'll still get under the net and enter in. But he also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, my dear friends. It is one of the things strongly on our hearts. May we never forget that. There is every drive in our times to make churches only like clubs. A kind of a society so that, okay, one day when I'm in trouble, they will come to my aid. One day when I have a funeral, they will come. One day when I have this, now, if you are part of the body of the Lord's people, they are compassionate enough, they will let you stand alone in times of difficulty. This is there. We're not throwing that away at all. They, in fact, will be the ones to stand four square with you. But we should be clear of our purposes. We are a spiritual house. With a spiritual mandate. With a spiritual responsibility. We have a gospel to proclaim. Souls to save by the help of the Spirit. Truth to defend. And the standards of God to maintain. This is our calling. And we dare not let it down. So you see, we are a spiritual body. We would have practical things to do, practical care to give. But we are a spiritual body. Friend, these things creep in gradually. And that is why churches must do everything to really draw the lines very carefully. Good churches don't easily fall into that kind of club-like, society-like attitude. They don't just fall into that. They slip into that. Gradually it comes in. Gradually it's becoming... I heard Dr. Master say about the tabernacle, that when they were, you know, this is a huge building. So time came when they wanted to divide the hall they're using now. They needed to divide it, so the back is the bookshop and the offices, and the front part is the sanctuary. So they needed to build this huge concrete work to separate that. And he said that he saw people that when he came to this, they came gladly. But called them to spiritual things, they were not coming. And he wasn't satisfied. We should never be satisfied. Oh, let's come and read here, there they are coming. Which is okay, we don't want to criticize that. But we should never be happy if the same person who don't make time to come to the prayer meeting accepts some an overwhelming problem. We will understand and be sympathetic. If the same person would not want to put their hands into the Sunday school labor to play a part or a role, if the same person are not willing to make sure they are always at the services and are taking up tasks and things like those, and the same persons are not showing that they are in their thinking and in their conversation, that they are interested in the progress of the church, not merely that people come, but in conversions. We are glad if the room is full and we can have people all over the place. We are glad. But we move further and say, is the Lord granting conversions? We are not just happy that they come. We are not happy that they visit us. We are not happy that they've been coming for 5 years. Why have they not turned to the Lord? Why have they remained still unable to understand the gospel? We are concerned. We are praying. We are crying to the Lord. Why? We are watching around. What are the doctrines that are ruining churches? What are the teachings that are pulling down Christians so that we're losing our distinctiveness? Can we teach it? Can we warn? Can we show them what the Bible says? You see, there's a standard to be kept. A church must always be conforming to that standard. We are always striving. One of the things, you know, I've forgotten that churches are not supposed to have affiliation with churches that have thrown away the gospel. If they are good people, then we may be praying for them as individuals and wishing them well. But we don't associate with them as if there's nothing wrong with them. The Lord wants His testimony to stand distinctively clear, so we don't confuse people. So the person thinks the kind of gospel that is preached in the Roman Catholic Church is the same as the one that is preached in the Baptist Church, because he sees that all of us are bundled together. No, Apostle Paul says, no, you should separate, so that the standards of the Lord stand clearly. If you're a member of a church, and the church no longer exercises discipline, foolishness could go on, sins go on, openly, flagrantly. And the officers don't seem to care. You try to bring it to their notice, and they don't care. After you alerted them, well, you must leave that church. They may be found in Bible teaching. They're useless. The Lord has abandoned them. They're no longer a church. They've become a synagogue of Satan, because Satan prospers there. He's able to have free hand there. Dear friends, we should understand that the church is a spiritual body, engaged in a spiritual battle. We must understand all this. Friends, our work is so multifaceted. It has so many parts of them. And we must keep all of them going. See, Spurgeon often used to say, use a very, very challenging illustration. He says that we are like people who are running with a whole number of things in our hands. And as we are running, people can see that we are really burdened. And they say, oh, throw away something, be free. They say, no, we wouldn't throw away anything. We'd rather struggle to take everything with us. Some people want us to do this. Oh, this is a bit inconvenient. Why don't you drop that so things become lighter and easier? We say, no. If it is the Lord who wants us to do it, we carry all of them all the way. Because the person who is faithful is that person who keeps faith. In other words, keeps all that is entrusted to him to the very end. All that is entrusted to him, not some. So my dear friend, our work is so great. The church is a spiritual body. May we never forget that. And so Peter drove from really an Old Testament concept. Because the sacrificial system belongs to the Old Testament, isn't it? But that's to begin to close now. And Peter draws from that. Ye also lively stones are built up a spiritual house. We are not a club. We have a faith to defend, a standard to maintain, a savior to keep central and to honor and keep all eyes upon. Dear friends, it is not easy. Destruction from this is very, very near. And how much we must keep the prayer meeting aflame, so that the Lord keeps us in focus. Nobody should think it is just easy to find a place where you can go to hear scripture opened up. Well, puts a responsibility on you to be part of its labors and its prayer meeting to keep up things going. Otherwise they will flop. Otherwise they will, dear friends. It is a spiritual body, and holy priesthood, because God has set us apart for Himself. So that only those who have come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ make up that body, and the Lord is make it like a priesthood. We are the ones who can intercede for a dying world. Do you realize that? We are the ones with a soul-saving message. This is one of the things that grieves us when charismatism came in. I mean, when with its prosperity message, and they think we can speak about economics, and speak about trade, and speak about all that, we say, come on. If the soul is dead, economics is nothing. We are giving the soul-saving message. We are God's priests. If we're not proclaiming our message, The world is dead. And so we are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice. Our sacrifices have to be spiritual. What does that mean? It has to be only according to God's own nature and will revealed in Scripture. It must be according to His mind only. To offer Him a spiritual sacrifice, our worship and all our labors. When we gather to worship and when we are carrying out every labor, God only must be in the focus. Never any man, never any other motive, never any other concern, nothing at all but the Lord. And this we can only do through the Lord Jesus Christ, because in Him alone is our labors and our worship acceptable. Oh dear friends, may the Lord help us. When our hearts are rooted in this, then we grow truly. We will pick up somewhere there next week, the Lord willing.